So as we move into this section of scripture, we find that John is now talking to what he calls little children. Well, you got to remember that John is rather old at this particular time. He's in his late 80s, if not older. And a lot of these people that he's writing to are probably younger than he is. And these are churches that he may have, or saints that he may have ministered to at one time or another, that are now dealing with some difficult times. They're dealing with challenges. Dealing with challenges of false teachers coming in and wanting to deceive the children, deceive the people of God, to teach them about another Jesus, to teach them about another doctrine. And John is challenging that, just like he did from the very first chapter, verse 1 in the very first chapter, when he challenged them concerning who Jesus Christ is and that he is eternal, and he's not just this this begotten or this created being, but Jesus Christ is eternal. And he's not just some spirit, but Jesus Christ is fully God and he's fully man. And John challenged them on this. And now he comes to the point where he's now talking about the last hour. And we know basically that the last hour is really anything, or all the time period after Jesus ascended until he comes back, is considered the last hour. That's the last times. But John is saying that he's seeing something that concerns him concerning deception of false teachers. And this is something that we need to listen to, because in our times, we are definitely dealing with false teachers. There's different religions. There are different groups, sects, that wants to come out and talk to us about what they believe and want to challenge what we believe in Jesus Christ. And John says, I want to warn you that you will let the truth that you first receive, let that truth abide in you. You hold on to that truth. And we're encouraging each and every one of you, along with myself, to do the same, to hold on to that truth. So starting here at verse 18, he says, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. John actually gives us an indication. He says here, we know it's the last hour because more and more we're seeing these antichrists that are starting to come, these antichrists, these false teachers, these false prophets that are starting to come, and they're sharing their doctrines as opposed to holding on to the doctrine of the apostles. But we know that this deception is not coming from man. This deception is coming from Satan, because remember what we talked about last week, and that's the fact that the world is a world that is governed by Satan, because it's the world system. So all those things, the love of the flesh and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, all those things are coming from Satan. But in this case, we see that these false teachers, and we'll find out in a minute, that these false teachers are really men who want to have the authority instead of Jesus Christ. And we'll find out that's exactly what the Antichrist means. But this whole spirit, this demonic spirit, is coming from Satan himself, because he is the deceiver. Over in Revelation chapter 12 and 9, it says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. We know that Satan deceives people, causes them to doubt what we believe. We saw that back in the garden. And he also tried it with Jesus Christ, to try to get Jesus to doubt what Jesus knows is true. And he tries to do it with us as well. And that's why we have to hold on to the truth that we have. He liked to try to convince people to turn from the word of God and turn from the faith. He wants to try to convince people to turn towards him and towards the evil. That's why he tries to convince Christians to be worldly, because he wants us to turn toward the world, thereby rebelling against God. So he's challenging what we believe about Jesus Christ. And there's always people that want to challenge you about what you believe about Jesus Christ. If you get into conversations with people who may have been in the church most of their life, and now they're not. They're serving something else or another type God. And they want to challenge you about what you know about Jesus Christ. Try to make you question it. Make you doubt it. That's not coming from the Lord. That's coming from Satan. Paul says it this way. Paul was concerned also. He said that if anyone, even if himself, would come and teach another gospel or talk about another Jesus, he said, let him be accursed. Even if himself. That's how serious he is about it. So in these last days, we should all do according to Jude 3, verse 3. He says to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And we should abide in that truth, in that gospel, and we should walk in it in obedience, walk in it in love, and walk in it in truth. Contend for that faith. So he says that there's going to be antichrists that are coming. And these antichrists, these are the false teachers. These are the false teachers. These are the false Christ. Jesus even talked about the fact that, look, when you start seeing these, you know, there's going to be a time when false Christs are going to rise among you, and false teachers, they're going to rise among you. This anti, when it says antichrist, this anti actually means instead of or against. And he also talks about Christ meaning the anointed one or the chosen one. So these antichrists actually means are those who seek to take the place of Jesus, them instead of Jesus. They want you to follow them. They want you to follow them instead of following Jesus. And they have these doctrines that they think it sounds logical. But because we know the truth, we get the red flags because we know that it's not the true doctrine of the apostles. But they do rise. They do rise, and they deny Christ. They come from within the church, which is the concerning thing. We're not talking about people that are coming from, you know, someplace else. These are not people who are just coming in and one day and then a week later they're telling you about a new doctrine. These are people that may have been among us for quite some time. And all of a sudden it gets exposed that they're really not who we thought they were. They're really not following the true Christ. But this antichrist, that when he's coming and he's going to be ushering in. These antichrists are going to usher in the coming of the antichrist. And this antichrist is the son of perdition. He opposes and exalts himself above God. In 2 Thessalonians 2, it says that the man of sin will be revealed before the coming back of Jesus Christ. And in several places, it talks about how this antichrist, how he's going to blaspheme and say blasphemous things against God and Jesus Christ. And in Revelations 13 and 5, he's going to speak great blasphemous things against God in those particular times. But then John is saying here that we have to be aware of that. He wants us to be aware. He wants us to listen even more and to hold on to the gospel that we've heard. Hold on even more. It's fine to go back and review all those things. Peter said, look, I need to remind you of these things that you heard in the gospel. And we do need to remind you. When Clark and I stand up and we teach, oftentimes we are reminding you things that you already know concerning the gospel. But to remind you of these things are good. It's good to remind you of these things. And then in verse 19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. but they went out that it might be made manifest. So in other words, that it might be made clear or made known that none of them were of us. Now, when it said they went out from us, that doesn't mean, because a lot of times, you know, we get people who used to come to church with us and then they decide to go somewhere else, another church. That's not what he's talking about, those people who are still in the faith and just going to another church. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about people who are actually leaving the faith. They're leaving the faith. They're departing from the apostolic teachings. They're not in fellowship with the Christian doctrine anymore. They don't believe what we believe about Jesus Christ. When John said back in John 1, verses 1 through 3, when he said that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and we bear witness and declare that you We declare to you that eternal life. Jesus Christ is that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that Jesus Christ is. We must remember that when Peter said that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that is the foundation of our Christianity. That's who he is. He came in the flesh. So we're not talking about somebody that just left the church. And they went out from us so that it could be made known that they were really never of us. And it does blow your mind sometimes to think that someone can go to church with you Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and you are fellowshipping with this person, and you never know that deep down inside there was never regeneration. There was never a heart change. Holy Spirit didn't reside there. And then he talks about that coming up. And that's why I like what he says here in verse 20. He says, but you have an anointing. But you have an anointing. That but means that those who went out, and you know how much I love the buts in the Bible. I love the buts in the Bible because it teaches us so much that it goes a different direction. And what he's telling us here is that these people who went out from the church, these people who went out from among the community of Christians, they went out from the apostolic teaching, that they were not of us. But you, on the other hand, you have an anointing from the Holy One. And what I love about that is that what he's saying here is that we who truly are Christians, we who truly believe and trust in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And thank God we have the Holy Spirit. Thank God. Because we couldn't do this. Separate the Holy Spirit. We couldn't even live in this world and be separated unto God without the Holy Spirit. We couldn't obey his commandments. We couldn't walk in love. We couldn't walk in obedience to him. We couldn't walk in the truth. We wouldn't even know the truth without his Holy Spirit. So when he says here, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And that no lie, is of the truth. No lie is of the truth. When he says here that you know all things, he doesn't necessarily mean that we know everything about everything, because we don't. We don't know everything about everything. So it is limited in some ways about what we know, even as what it says back in Deuteronomy 29:29. You know, the secret things belong to God. We don't know all those things that God wants to tell us and that God knows, but he says, but the things that are revealed belongs to you. The things that he teaches us, that he shows us in his word, that belongs to us. And it's teaching us all things. The Holy Spirit comes to teach us all things. So we have that anointing. We have that Holy Spirit on the inside of us. And those who don't have it, then they are not of Christ. Because the Holy Spirit is sonship. The Spirit is sonship. Romans 8 and 9 says, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He's none of his. So that's the difference between those who went out and those who are in the church. I read something interesting back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This was really interesting when I read this. I thought about this. It's verse 19. He said, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. It's interesting because sometimes when we get these divisions, we see this as a bad thing. We see this as a terrible thing. But God can use that. God can use that to really identify and to recognize the ones who are truly about him. And this is what he's saying, that when they went out because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They were never really in Christ. But those of us who have the anointing, as he says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things, not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and that no truth is of the lie. I had a mentor before he passed. He used to always say that the only truth about a lie is the fact that it's a lie. It's the only truth about a lie. But he's talking about here about lying, and I like where he's about to go because he's about to tell us, and John is really hardcore. I mean, he doesn't mind saying that this is a lie and that's a lie. He doesn't mind doing that at all. Verse 22, he says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Amen. That's right. Who is a liar except for he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. You hear a lot of people who will say, I believe in God, I just don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't believe that Jesus Christ is who you say he is, but I believe in God. Hey, we all believe in God, right? He's the same God. No. John says, and Jesus has said in several places, that you have the Father and the Son. If you reject the Son, then you reject the Father also. You can't have the Father without the Son. If you're serving a God that doesn't have the Son, then you're not serving the true God. Maybe serving an idol, but you're not serving the true God. There has to be the Son. And not the Son or, but it's the Son and the Father. I think about that because I've heard people say that. Talk is not God. Jesus Christ, like, oh, well, yeah, you know, he's a prophet. He was a good man. He was all these things, but he was not God. But that's not what Scripture tells us. I just want to look at a couple of scriptures that do refer to him and talks about the fact that you have them both, or you don't have either. 2 John chapter 7 says, many deceivers have gone out and said that the word have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. We know that if you don't accept Jesus Christ, then you are not dealing with the Father and the Son. I love the fact that even Jesus himself talks about the denial of some who may deny that he is the Son of God. Back in the book of John, chapter 15, verse 23, he said, he who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. Can't have one and not the other. We know also that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because God himself has declared that he is the Son of God. There are several times, there's twice, at least two occasions, where God himself has made the testimony that Jesus is his Son. The first one is in the baptism. When Jesus got baptized, it was the voice of God that says that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we also know in the Mountain of Transfiguration, it was announced by the Father himself that Jesus is the Son of God. He said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And then we also know that over here, even in the first John, John talks about it again, of having the Jesus Christ being the Son. Over in 1 John chapter 5, in verse 10, he says, "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given his Son." God gave Jesus Christ the testimony. Didn't have to come from man, it came from God himself. He is the Son of God, and God has given the testimony of that. So then, you know, one of the things I was considering when I was reading this, you know, I mean, he says some hard things. John says some hard things. And if John was in the church today saying some of the things that he says, people would have some hard criticisms about him. You know, oh, he's too hard. He don't have no, you know, he has no grace. You know what I mean? He has no love. You know, calling liars. I mean, there's several times when John says that, look, you are a liar if you believe this, or if you are not doing that. And look at what he says here. All these times that he calls people, or calls this particular claim a liar. In 1 John 1 and 6, he said, "If you're professing fellowship with the Lord while walking in darkness or walking in sin, you're a liar." 1 John 2 and 4, he says, "If you're professing to know him, but not keeping his commandments, you're a liar." In 1 John 4 and 20, he says, "If you're professing to love God while hating our brother," he says, "you're a liar." In 1 John 2 and 22, he says, "Denying Christ, if you deny Christ, Jesus is the Christ, you are a liar." So John says that, and he don't have no problem with it. He don't have no problem with it, just putting it out there. Hey, look, if you're about this, then you're really with the Lord. If you ain't doing this, then you ain't, you know, you're not with the Lord. John didn't have a problem with that. If we did that today, people would have a lot of problems with that. But the truth is that people like John, James, and Paul, we need people like that in the churches today, to just love someone enough to be honest, to love each other enough to be honest. We need that. And John said, "This is who I am," because he knows who Jesus Christ is. He walked with him just like John did, and James did, and just like Paul was called to the ministry through Jesus Christ. Verse 23 says, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." That's powerful. That's powerful. If you don't have the Son, then you don't have the Father either. You can't say, "I believe in God," and not believe in Jesus Christ, his Son. You just can't do it. Cannot separate the two. They are one. Jesus says, "Father and I are one." The verse back in John 14, and this just illuminated to me as I was reading this recently. I think that some of the things that Jesus said to his apostles were very telling. In this particular verse back in John chapter 14, I'm going to start at verse 8. Philip said, this is Philip talking, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Listen to what Jesus said to Philip. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you have not known me, Philip? Have I been with you so long and you have not known me, Philip?" Philip is asking for God. He says, "Show us the Father." Jesus said, "Have I?" Meaning me and the Father are one. "I've been with you all this time, Philip, and you don't know me?" And this is what we need to understand concerning Jesus Christ. When he says he's Emmanuel, he's not saying he's a good teacher with us. Emmanuel doesn't mean that he's a prophet with us. Emmanuel doesn't mean that he's a good friend with us. Yell means he is God with us. He's God with us. And then over here in verse 24, he says, "Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning." If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Let that abide in you. Several places in the scripture that we've read, it talks about the fact that Jesus said what we heard from the beginning, meaning the fact that Jesus gave us a commandment from the beginning that we love one another. That is from the beginning. Over here in 1 John John 1:3, he said, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also have fellowship with us." And then he says over here in verse 9, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now." John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And that's what we have heard from the beginning. But we also heard from the beginning the fact that Jesus Christ is eternal. We've heard it from the beginning. God bless you. The Bible says over in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then down in verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh." He is the eternal God. That Word we have from the beginning. John says, "Let that Word abide in you." Let that Word abide in you. And then in verse 25, he says, "And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." What a promise. What a promise. Eternal life. He's the only one that can promise that to us and deliver it. And truly deliver it. Eternal life is the promise that we have from him. What a promise. What a promise. I look at the scriptures sometime and I'm amazed at some of the promises that we do have in Christ Jesus. The promise that he has given us, eternal life. Look at John. I mean, we have so many, there's so many verses that John talks about that it's hard to just choose one. But I want to go back to a very simple verse. And that's John chapter 3. And we read this, we see this verse all the time. In fact, we probably see it so often and we know it so well that we hardly even look at it anymore. But I want to read this verse this morning in your hearing, because I think it's remarkable when we talk about this eternal life that we are promised. And I'm going to actually start at verse 14. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the man of must the Son of Man be lifted up. Verse 15. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then this is the verse that we all know. We see it on TV all the time. Sporting events. We see it on TV whenever people get a chance to flash it. But it's really an amazing verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And here's the promise, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the promise. That's the promise. And then if you go over to verse 36 of that same chapter, he says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. What a promise. Through the epistles and through the gospels, those things that we have learned, hold on to that. Don't let someone come and deceive you by sharing something else with you or trying to convince you to go another way. Jesus is the Christ. And he came in the flesh. He died for our sins. We are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. He's our redemption. The shedding of his blood is our forgiveness of sins. Let's never forget these things. Let's not let someone come in and deceive us and to try to move us from what we know is true. And what John is saying, you have the anointing on the inside of you that is teaching you these things and revealing these truths to you. Verse 26 and 27, let's do both. Praise and worship team, you can come forward, please. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. That's why he wrote this. He wrote this because there are people who would try to deceive you into believing something that's not true. All truth is not relative. And I know that the world will say, hey, look, it really doesn't matter what you believe. Just as long as you believe it sincerely. No, it's a matter of life and death what you believe. Literally, a matter of life and death what you believe. He makes that clear. He makes that clear back in 1 John 5. And I'm just going to start it from verse 11. He says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. Okay? That's the testimony. That's the promise we have. We talked about that. God has given us eternal life. But listen to this part. And this life is in his Son. It's in his Son. It's not in Confucius. It's not in Buddha. It's not in Hinduism. It's not in Islam. It's not in Mormonism. It's not in Jehovah's Witness. It's in his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. He goes on in verse 27. He said, don't let people come in and try to deceive you. This is why I'm writing this to you, because I want you to know that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And the word that you heard from the beginning is the truth. 27 says, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. Jesus told his disciples, he says, look, I am with you and I shall be in you. And now we have the Holy Spirit in us, all of us who believe in Jesus Christ. At the moment we believe, the Holy Spirit came to come in and take up residence in our hearts. And it's teaching us, it's sanctifying us, and it's helping us every single day to live this life. Please don't try to live it without him. But he says, you have that anointing. And then he says, and you do not need, he said, that anointing that you receive, he from him abides in you. And then he says, you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things is true and is not a lie, the word that you have that the Holy Spirit has confirmed in you is not a lie. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And it doesn't come from the lie. You can't say that Jesus is the Christ without the Holy Spirit. He says, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Abide in that Holy Spirit. Hold on to it. Now, I know a lot of people have looked at this word, you do not need that anyone teach you, and they kind of take that as an excuse to me. Oh, see, I don't have to go to church. I don't have to go sit under no pastor to be taught. Word says it right there. You don't need nobody to teach you. So why are you and Clark standing up here every week teaching if we don't need nobody to teach us? Well, the Holy Spirit is the teacher. There's no question about that. But the Holy Spirit teaches the things that are taught to you, that are shared with you, and the Holy Spirit is what reveals that truth to you. We can share that truth, but we can't open your heart to receive it and to receive it as being true. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That reveals the fact that it is true. But there's another reason why we teach, because Ephesians 4 and 11 says that along with when Jesus ascended, when he ascended, he left gifts to men. And along with apostles, along with prophets and evangelists, he left pastors and teachers. And what are we for? What are we for? What are we to do? He left us for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body. That's why we teach every week. That's why we teach. And Hebrews 10 and 25 said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching, the day of Jesus Christ's return. We should be exhorting each other even more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is true. And that word is true whether we want to believe it or not. It's not based on what we believe that makes it true. It's true because it's true. You are the source of all truth. And we thank you, Lord, that when we believed in you, you sent your Holy Spirit into our hearts. We thank you, Father, that the Holy Spirit dwells on the inside of us and is teaching us all things and leading and guiding us into all truth. We thank you, Father, that we can have this truth that protects us against false doctrine, protects us against heresy, protects us against error, protects us against those who have left the church, have started teaching something that is another Jesus. It protects us against those things, Lord. So, Father, as we abide in you and you abide in us, may our fellowship be sweet. Draw us closer to you, Lord. Please, for real, to us deeper in you. Become even more real to us, Lord, today than you were yesterday. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent, that would be the propitiation for our sins. Father, thank you for putting on flesh and coming into the world to reconcile us to yourself. Thank you for that sacrifice. So as we go into our communion, we want to thank Jesus Christ for being the Lord and the God that he is. He is not a high priest who cannot be touched with our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are. And yet, he was without sin. Thank you that you sacrificed yourself, Lord. You laid down your life for us. And thank you that you picked it up again 3 days later, Lord. We thank you that we serve the God who lives, and you live in us. Lord, make your word flesh in us, in our lives. So on a night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And after he gave thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup. And after supper, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the sins of many. Drink this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. I would invite anyone who would like to come up and either to give your heart to the Lord, if it's for the first time, or maybe you want to rededicate, because maybe you have strayed away from that first teaching, that first doctrine of what you have heard from the beginning, and you want to come back and draw near to Jesus Christ again. Or maybe you just have some things that you want to share with the Lord, some time that you want to share with the Lord. He's here. His heart is open. His arms are open, wide. And he wants you to cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. So the altar is open.